Good morning again. As you saw from the video, we're starting a new teaching series on the letter of James, which I'm excited about. And today, we're going to look at the first verse of James. And if you think I can't make a sermon out of one verse, wait till you find out what's going to happen today. I'm excited. There's a lot in this, and I think it's going to be something for us important today. Before we go farther in our morning, I wanted to spend a few moments in prayer. So if you could join with me in a word of prayer. God, we come as people who don't have it all together. We come as people in need. We come as people aware of our weakness. We come as people fighting our weaknesses. We come as people desperate and longing for something new. God, may we be people this morning who are open to what you have to say to us individually, to what you have to say to our families, to what you have to say to our community, that we would be people who listen, that we would be people who act, that we would be people who entrust ourselves to you. I pray for those who have come into this space because they don't have anywhere else this morning, longing and hoping that you would bring change. I pray for that change. Pray for those who come in this space wondering and curious. I pray that you would answer. I pray, God, that we would be willing to hear, to receive from you, and to see you as a Father whose arms are wide open for us. Thank you that we get to join with history, that we get to join with communities of faith who have heard these words and studied these words and acted on these words for centuries. Would we see ourselves as part of that larger story? We're open to what you want to say and what you want to do today, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in this series, as I said, called Pure Religion that we're starting today on this letter of James. And the title is kind of interesting to me because even when I think about this word religion, I don't know about you, but I bring up all sorts of images in my mind. I grew up going to church. My dad was in ministry long before I was alive. And we always kind of had that as part of our rhythm growing up, whether or not we wanted it or not. We were always seemed to be around the church. And when I think about religion, I think that's kind of the image that comes to mind. It's that church building I grew up in. I even think about the people who are part of that. I even think about what it means even to be a religious person. And I can think about people who have been through my experience, people who I would look at and say, that's someone I want to model. That's a religious person I want to be like. And I can also think about religious people who I want nothing to do with. I don't want to be like that type of person at all. I can think about all sorts of religion and everything that comes with it. This idea of the purity around religion is something that's quite compelling to me. And I hope as we go through this letter of James over the next few weeks and months, that you'll see something new in this. That maybe this idea of religion might get redefined for you. Maybe this idea of a pure religion, as James kind of lines it out, could be a new step for you. Maybe for you, you probably have had experiences around religion, some of them positive, some of them not so positive. Maybe James could set out a new kind of course for you and for me. What I'm excited about today in James is that James sets an example, I think, of a religious type person that I want to hear more about. Even before we get to his teaching over the next few weeks, we get to see in this first verse of James a little bit about him and a little bit about his posture and how he approached things and how his entire motivation in this letter is centered around someone and something. In fact, kind of here's the main idea that we're going to be on today is that James points beyond himself to God who gathers the scattered. James views his role. James views, I think, this letter of what's going to follow as pointing beyond himself to the God who gathers what has been scattered. My hope for you today is that you could hear this and begin to speak hope in the places that have been scattered. Maybe there are places that you work and you feel like there's a sense of scattered, that everything just seems kind of broken and apart. Maybe after today, my hope is that you would find a way to speak the hope of the God who gathers into that situation. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe things have been broken, and maybe they've been broken for a while. My desire for you today is that out of today, you would find an avenue to speak the hope of God who gathers together what has been scattered. Maybe it's in you. Maybe the sense of scatteredness is in your soul and you just feel like something has been off for a while. And my hope for you today is that you would hear the God who wants to redeem and bring together what is in you that has been scattered and bring it back together again. This is what we're going to see out of James today. In fact, there are going to be kind of three words that kind of guide our time together. So if you want to know the outline of where we're headed today, just these three words will help. We're going to talk about James. We're going to talk about James as a servant, and we're going to talk about this idea of scattered. James, servant, and scattered. Okay, but before we get to the text, a little bit of context and a little bit of history about this letter. And so if this is interesting to you, we can kind of geek out for a second on kind of how we got this letter, what came up, how this letter came about, what's going on at this particular context. This letter was written probably in the mid-40s AD, so about 10 years or so after Jesus has been on earth. So pretty early. And James is writing to an audience that has a Jewish background. They're probably Jewish Christians, so people who have come from a Jewish faith but have said yes to Jesus. And so he's writing to them. They don't live in the area where James is. They don't live in Jerusalem where James is, but they kind of live out beyond that arena. So he's writing this letter to go out to people who are outside of where he is. This letter is interesting because it's had a lot of journey through history. This letter was kind of viewed, the letter of James was kind of acknowledged pretty early on in church history to be from James and to be something authoritative. You get something, if you're interested later, you can read about people like Clement who referenced James. You can read about people like Augustine and Athanasius and others who kind of come along and say, yes, this is authoritative. This is part of what the church has been studying since the beginning, this letter of James. James takes an interesting twist, though, when you get to the Reformation. You get to the Reformation, and you get someone like Martin Luther, and Martin Luther actually has a lot of struggle with James. He sees it as authoritative, but for him, he really struggles with how James reconciles, or his struggles to reconcile this idea of faith and the actions that James is going to talk about that come out of faith that we'll see in chapter 2. And so you get Luther comes along, and for Luther, this letter of James is a hard one for him to really kind of link arms with. And so James kind of gets a new spotlight is put on James when it comes to the Reformation. But Luther's critique is important to work through. But from early on, this letter has been accepted. It's been something that the church has kind of studied and taught and followed. So when we're reading this letter, what's exciting, we're reading something that has been part of church history since 10 years after Jesus was on earth. What's also interesting, too, as you'll go through this letter, as we'll go through together, is the format of this letter. A lot of times in the New Testament, letters are written to certain people or certain places. This letter has no direct audience. And in fact, there's one modern historian that kind of views this letter as a sermon. That's kind of a collection of teaching from James and meant to go out, that different churches are meant to kind of someone to kind of stand up in their gathering and teach through all the pieces that you'll see. There are a lot of imperatives in the letter as we're going to go through. It's really a fascinating letter. If you haven't read it or haven't read it in a while, it's worth reading through as we go through it in the weeks to come. There's no specific audience necessarily intended, but there's all this vivid language. There's alliteration. There's word plays. There's a lot that James wants to say to get his point across. But today, as I said, we're just going to be in the first verse. And the first verse, I think, is kind of the lens through which to see the posture of the author, James. And I think it could have something really important to say to each of us today. So here is the first verse. Here is the verse that we're going to study today. Here it goes. It goes like this. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. First word for us this morning, James. James. James was the leader of the early church at this time. He was based in Jerusalem, but he was the one that everyone kind of looked to. And he was quite renowned for his character. He was quite known for his righteousness. In fact, he was called James the Just. That people both inside of the Christian faith and outside of the Christian faith, they viewed him as someone who was kind of this religious person that you would want to be like. In fact, one of my favorite descriptions of James comes from an early church historian. He said James had knees like a camel. Imagine like a camel, if you've ever seen a picture of a camel, and the knees, these massive giant knees. When I first read that, I'm like, that's kind of offensive. Like, I mean, what is it when people just walk around and go like, oh, there's old camel knees. There goes James over there. But he said James had these knees like camels. What he meant was this, is that James spent all of his time in the temple on his knees in prayer for people. And he spent so much time in prayer for people that his knees became calloused and big. And it's a beautiful picture of the heart and the character of James. That this was someone whose righteousness was renowned in his day. Even in his death, his character stands out. In fact, tradition says that James was martyred right before the fall of Jerusalem. And what they did is they brought him up to the top of the temple and threw him down off this height. He didn't die, and so they picked up stones and began to stone him. And tradition says that as they began to stone him, he kneeled down and prayed as he did. And he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." In fact, the tradition says that there was a Jewish leader nearby who heard him praying and heard him saying this and kind of tried to stop the entire thing and says to everyone who's stoning him, he says, "Don't you see that he's praying for you?" Even in his death, James is one that whose character, whose righteousness is renowned. So to get a letter from this type of person, to get a letter from a guy who spends his days, whose knees are calloused like a camel, this is someone fascinating to me. I want to hear what he has to say. Then the second word, not only James, but a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of servant was the idea of, in the ancient world, of being bonded to someone. Or I like another definition of servant. It could be this, is like it's to be a servant is means you point to something beyond yourself. You point beyond yourself to someone else or to something else. To be a servant means like, hey, the attention's not me. If you want to talk to the one that I'm connected with, that I'm linked with, that's how I'm going to spend my energy. I'm spending my energy, my efforts, pointing to someone beyond myself. James says he's a servant. He says it's not simply about his story and his righteousness. He's pointing beyond himself to something else that's going on in the world, to someone else, to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That there's someone more than him and someone more than his story going on. The Gospel of John tells a fascinating story about John the Baptizer. When John the Baptizer comes along, he starts this ministry before Jesus comes on earth, and he's hugely popular. People come from all over to hear and to experience both a baptism and the sermons of John the Baptizer, and he builds this massive following. And then Jesus comes along, and when Jesus comes along, some of the disciples of John the Baptizer say, "John, hold on, Jesus has come along, and now people are leaving our ministry to go over to his ministry." It's kind of, they have this crisis moment of like, what's going on? Everyone's leaving here to go over there. And they're kind of saying, "You know, John, you need to go talk to Jesus. Maybe you guys could kind of split the river. Maybe you go that way and he goes that way." And then John says to them, John the Baptizer says to his disciples, he says, no, you guys don't get it. This has never been about me establishing my thing. This has always been about Jesus. And so he says that statement you probably have heard, that he must increase. In other words, the attention needs to go more to Jesus. I must kind of fade into the background. That's a picture, I think, of servanthood, of what is meant here when James says, "I'm a servant of the God and the Lord Jesus Christ," that his entire thing, his entire posture is not about getting his agenda across. His entire thing is about, here, I want you to follow my way to do this. His entire thing is he wants the people who hear this and the people who study this to turn their attention to God and what God has done through Jesus. He calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's also interesting too, as you may or may not know, is that James was the half-brother of Jesus. James was related to Jesus, which is fascinating when you read this and it says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't mention the part that he's related to Jesus. He says, I'm his servant. You kind of have this moment. It's like, hold on, James. If you're related to Jesus, like, why not lead with that? Because guess what? Everyone's going to read your letter. Everyone's going to stand up. Everyone's going to go pay attention more. If you can say you're related to Jesus, that's your platform, James. We'll give you some advice of how to write things a little bit later. The way you build your platform is who you're connected to, what your resume is, James. That's how we all do it today, right? James, you're not getting this. You're related to Jesus. You should lead with that. And James says, no, here's my connection. My connection is my personal relationship with the Father. I'm actually, yes, he may be related to Jesus, but he sees himself as a servant, as one pointing people and whose desire is that everyone would give their attention to his brother, Jesus. There's like this deep humility in James. And it's not about his connections. It's not about who he knows. It's who he's known by, his Heavenly Father. In fact, there are two writers in the New Testament who use servant as the sole descriptor of their role. There are other writers who use apostle and different things like that, but there are two writers that use this word servant when they identify themselves at the beginning of their letters. One is James. The other person is Jude. Jude, the letter right before Revelation. What do James and Jude have in common? They're both half-brothers of Jesus. Isn't it interesting? The two people who could have claimed authority and power and influence said, no. Our whole thing here, we don't want you to see us. We want you to see Jesus. There's something powerful in their willingness to let go of power. There's this story of George Washington after the Revolutionary War that he had this opportunity. He had this moment where everyone was offering him up power. There was this moment where he could have set up a royalty. He could have set up a dictatorship. He could have taken charge of this nation in such a way, but he didn't. Instead, when everyone said, here, we want you to have all of this power, you know what he did? He retired. He said, no, thank you. And supposedly King George, who's still kind of recovering from what happened, supposedly he hears about this, that Washington has this moment where everyone's saying, please take all of this power. And he's saying, no, I don't want it. And supposedly King George says that if he does that, if he says no to all of that offer of power, King George says he will become the greatest person in the world. Or as one modern historian put it this way, he said, Washington became the supreme example of the leader who could be trusted with power because he was so ready to give it up. You get that sense from James. That James says, yes, I could claim all this, but I don't want to. That's not the point behind all this. The point is that your attention would be drawn to someone else. There's a humility, but there's also a purpose in that, that James sees something going on in this world that he longs for people to see and to say yes to Jesus. He sees that there's a story going on, that there's something more important to James for you and for me and for his audience to grasp. What's that? I think it's this third word here, scattered. Scattered. He says, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, this is fascinating. There's this, the word scattered is this technical word, diaspora. And it referred to the Jewish people after they had been taken into exile back in the 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th century BC. They were taken into exile, and part of the exile as they were conquered by different nations was to take, and they were spread out over the known world. And so you had a people that God said, this is your land, and this is, you're going to be a tribe, and you're going to be here. And now all of a sudden, they're no longer here. They're scattered out among the nations. And what's interesting is that in the midst of this scattering, the prophets came along and they said, yes, you are scattered out among the nations, but there will be a day when God will regather you as one. They're scattered as the result of sin, of their separation with God, but the prophets said, there's a day coming. There's a time coming when God will deal with the very thing that scattered you and you will be rejoined with him. And in fact, they started to talk about God's purpose in the world and God's purpose in history. And the prophets would talk about this Messiah figure. And they said, when the Messiah comes, the Messiah will regather God's people together. How will they do that? Well, God will deal with the very thing that sent them into exile in the first place, sin. And so the prophets would talk about this, and they would talk about the idea of the forgiveness of sin. Which if you're like me and kind of grew up in a church context, as I talked about earlier, for me that has always meant a very personal thing. And there is something personal in it, but it also meant something corporate. It also meant that God was doing something in the world, that God was doing something in space and time. That God was regathering things that have been separate, that God was reducing the gap and the distance between him and people. This is what would happen through the Messiah. That God would restore people to himself. And so this idea of exile and this idea of return was core to the biblical narrative. In fact, when Jesus comes along, Jesus tells stories and Jesus acts in such a way and he brings up this theme of exile and return and exile and return and exile and return in all sorts of ways. And all you have to do is look for it. In fact, one of his most famous parables is a father who has two sons. And the way the parable goes is this, is that the father has two sons, and one of the sons turns around from the father, distances himself from the father, and goes off to a foreign land. Now, that means a lot of things. There are a lot of layers to that story, but someone hearing that go, oh, I know what that is. That's exile. And then Jesus tells a parable that this man who's been in this foreign land, something happens, there's a change, there's a repentance, there's a return back to the Father. And someone hearing that parable go, I know what that is. That's exile and that's return. That's being scattered and being gathered back together again. Jesus is talking about what God is going to do one day in full. What has been scattered will be gathered back together. So, what does that mean for us and for James? I think it's absolutely fascinating to consider, to wonder why James says that. He could have just said, hey, I'm writing to all the churches. Hey, I'm writing to you over there. I'm writing to you over there. He says, no. I'm writing to 12 tribes who are scattered among the nations. I wonder, and this is just my take, and you don't have to agree with it if you don't want to, but I wonder if what James is doing is saying that part of his role is he sees part of his role as being the vehicle through which God is gathering back what has been scattered. That he sees what God has done through Jesus, his half-brother, as gathering back what has been scattered. This is fascinating to me. You never thought one verse could be this interesting, did you? Here's James, the half-brother of Jesus, who says, no, you don't need to call me that. Just call me a servant, because I'm pushing people. I want people to see Jesus. I want people to celebrate Jesus. I want people to say yes to Jesus. Why? Because in Jesus, God is gathering back that which has been scattered. What James is saying in this letter is that God is gathering back what has been scattered, that he's somehow part of this story. That yes, everyone out there, everyone he writes to, yes, they're apart and separate, but they've got this common bond and they have a common future. And all of that is coming together in the person of Jesus. So yes, we can read James, and we're going to read James over the next several weeks and months, and you can see all this stuff we need to do and all this stuff, and you just kind of get lost in it all. Like, what is the overarching thing that ties it all together? Well, here you have it from the guy who wrote the letter. He's saying, here's what I'm about. I'm about pointing people to Jesus, because in Jesus, God's bringing back together what has been scattered. Maybe you need to hear that today. Maybe you're here today and you feel the scatteredness of life. Maybe you're in places where things just seem in exile. Maybe you're in environments that you just feel broken and you're wondering, how does this get whole? Maybe you're there. Maybe there just feels like a cut right down the middle of you. And you just feel all over the place and lost. Here is the hope that James wants to tell you. God gathers together the scattered. God brings it back together in the person of Jesus. Even that parable that Jesus told about a guy who went off into a foreign land and now is coming back to the Father, that parable goes on. And when he gets back to the Father sees him. And what does the Father do? He welcomes him with open arms and he throws a party. This is not someone begrudgingly kind of gathering what has been kind of scattered. This is one saying, come back in. What James is saying is that God's doing something in this world. God's doing something in this world through the person of Jesus. And it's available to everyone. And this is what Jesus did on the cross, is that Jesus joined together that which has been scattered. In fact, Paul says it in his letter to Ephesians. He says it like this: but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made two groups into one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Paul writing to Jews and Gentiles saying, hey, you guys need to come together because it's no longer about being scattered. It's no longer about being separate. It's no longer about this group and that group. It's everyone centered around Jesus. Everyone who says yes to Jesus is part of the same family. It's part of the same community. That God is gathering together what has been scattered. This is hope. This is good news. This is something beautiful that James is kind of laying out for us from the very beginning. Yes, there are going to be a lot of imperatives as we go in, if you know this letter. In fact, out of, I think, 100 verses, there's something like 50 or 60 imperatives of things he wants people to do. Because this is what it means to be gathered together. That somehow our doing, our acting together, somehow unites us together. But before we even get to any of that, James wants us to hear this is who God is. This is what he has given his energy and his time and his life for, to point people to this God who's bringing back together what has been scattered. So for you, for me, what do we do with this opening to James? Well, I think again about the ways. What are the arenas that maybe have been scattered in your life? What are you going to each week? What are you stepping into each day that just feels off? That just feels like it's an exile? Maybe it's a relationship that you just can't seem to turn the corner on. Maybe it's something at work that just every single day just feels off. Maybe for you, out of this today, is you start to ask the question, what would it mean for this environment to be made whole? Maybe you hear this today. Maybe your charge today out of this is to find places where God may use you to bring back together what has been scattered. Maybe you are where you are and among who you are among so that you can bring back what has been scattered. Maybe God will lead you and use you to be a redemptive element right where you are. Or maybe it's in you. Maybe that scatteredness is in you. Maybe today, the question doesn't need to be like, what do you need to do out there? Maybe it needs to be, what do I need to do in here? Maybe there are ways that you need to speak hope, not necessarily simply to someone else, but maybe you need to speak hope to yourself. In my own personal reading, I'm reading through the prophets. I love reading through some of the minor prophets, the smaller letters right at the end of the Old Testament, and I'm reading through Habakkuk, which is as exciting as it sounds. It is actually a really fascinating book. Habakkuk has a concern of how the world is working, and so he tells God about that concern, and God says, oh, I'll deal with it, but then he deals with it in a way that Habakkuk doesn't like, and then that's their conversation. It's a fascinating letter. I love it. And at the end of it, Habakkuk says this entire message of hope at the end of chapter 3, which is absolutely beautiful. There's this future's going to come that he doesn't like how it's going to turn out, but he just kind of predetermines what his hope will be. It's a really beautiful set of verses, and he gets to the very last verse of this the other morning. At the very end of the chapter, very end of the letter of Habakkuk, and literally in parentheses in my English Bible, is this phrase. It says something to the effect of, and this was for the song leader to be accompanied with string instruments. And I kind of went, oh. I've been reading this as like a private conversation between Habakkuk and God. I've been reading this like Habakkuk saying, like, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm kind of like in Habakkuk's world. I kind of get like a little bit into his mind or to his heart. I kind of get to be in his kind of private study. No. This wasn't for him alone. This was to be sung. And when something is sung, that means it's said out loud. And when something is sung, that means you actually have to consider what you're saying. In other words, this was something he wanted to speak to other people, and he needed to speak to himself. That the hope that of Habakkuk, I took as something just like needed to kind of something private. No, he's saying this is something that needs to be said. Maybe for you today, when you hear about James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes who are scattered among the nations, greetings. Maybe for you today, that means you just need to say something to yourself. Maybe you need to sing something to yourself. Maybe this idea of hope, of which you can maybe mentally ascend to. Yeah, I get that God kind of reunites and redeems and all that stuff. Maybe you get it here, but you haven't got it here. Maybe today, for you, before you go any farther in this letter the next few weeks for James, you need to say, God, I need to speak this to myself. Maybe you need others to speak this to you. That the redemption that God has been doing in the world is also redemption for you. Maybe something needs to start in here. I told you, there's a lot in one sentence. We won't go one sentence every week, but there's a lot. I want you to think about this. I want you to take this one verse home. I want you to think about what are the spaces maybe that God has you in, that your task out of this today is to be like James and say, I'm here, not because it's my agenda, but I think God wants to do something to bring together what has been scattered in this situation or this relationship. Or maybe what you need to take out of this today is you need to speak hope, that hope to yourself. Maybe you need to wrestle with, what is your view of the Father? Do you view him as one whose arms are open, ready to accept you with joy and a party? I want to pray for us and pray for you in your journey, and then we're going to close with a song, because we're talking about song, and a prayer that we're going to speak to ourselves in the hope of God for us as he gathers back what has been scattered. Would you pray with me, please? God, thank you for James. Thank you that even as we start, he sets a new stage of what a religious person looks like. That he is one who has put his agenda aside. He's one who's put his titles aside, his connections aside, and who for his sake, for the sake of the people in his day, and for our sake here today, says, I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to see Jesus. Because God's doing something in him, bringing the story together. God, my mind and my heart has been burdened this week of the places that each of us are in that are places of exile, places that that feel scattered, places that we can just see and almost in some odd way touch the brokenness there. God, would you use us as agents of wholeness, that we would be like James and come along and say, no, my knees are calloused in prayer for you. My knees are calloused because I've been spending effort and longing to bring this whole. I want to help bring this whole. Give us the courage to speak into situations that may be difficult. Give us courage to speak into situations that we just need to take a risk and believe and trust in your grace as we go and follow your calling. God, I also pray for those here today that exile runs right through the middle of their own heart and soul. I pray that they would cast their anchor on you, that our hope would be Jesus, who breaks down the dividing wall and gathers together again that which has been scattered. We celebrate the forgiveness that has happened on the cross, knowing that this forgiveness is the very thing that you promised even before we were on the earth. God, would you give us the words to sing to ourselves, to preach to ourselves, to say, yes, God, I'm trusting that in me, redemption is at work. Would we be these types of families and marriages and friendships? Would we work in these ways and live in these ways? Thank you for the example of James. Thank you for this posture of this one who says, I want you to see Jesus. Turn our attention to him, Holy Spirit. It's in his name we pray.